Welcome the good number who are here this morning, and those who are joining us by Zoom and by Facebook. It's good to see Naomi with us, able to be out this morning. Good to have everyone else who is normally here. Good to be part of this worship period and to consider things of eternity, because that's where we're all headed. We're going to look at an event that very familiar to us there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, you'll want to open to this event. It's a time when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. Up till this time, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, all of the different things that God had his people build in order to fulfill Old Testament worship were housed in a tent-like structure. Tents and curtains that were called the tabernacle, an old term for tent. This was built early on after the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They carried it with them in their travels through the wilderness. They carried it with them as they enter into the land. Over 300 years in which God's people were ruled by judges. And then you have King Saul and now King David. And there's still this tabernacle. There's no permanent building. Now, the Ark of the Covenant itself, which was to be put in an area of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, had been stolen by the Philistines sometime earlier under the reign of Saul because of his stubbornness and his rebellion against God and his thinking that he could just go and be a strong warrior without God and take on the Philistines. And to show Saul and the rest of God's people that you need to have me on your side, not fighting you. God allowed the Philistines to defeat the Israelites, and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about that in chapter 5, or actually going back to chapter 2, chapter 3, of 1 Samuel. Now, David had subdued the Philistines. He'd killed Goliath back in the book of 1 Samuel. You find that event before he even becomes king. But he goes on to subdue the Philistines. And Israel is now very strong and safe. Now the Ark of the Covenant, though it was stolen by the Philistines, they didn't keep it very long. God caused all kinds of trouble for them. And so they ended up sending it back to the Israelites, but it stayed in a place called Baal Judah. It didn't come back to the capital. So David decides, now that he's subdued the Philistines and so forth, he decides to bring the ark back. And you recall that story. Now, God had told his people that the ark was to be carried. It was first to be carried by the priest. There were two poles that were put through ringlets that were built onto the ark. And they were to slide those poles through it. And the two priests were to carry the ark. The ark was not to be moved any other way. And in fact, God said if you touch the ark, anybody who would touch it would die. That's why they would slide the poles through, pick up the poles. They didn't just pick it up. And it had been moved all throughout the wilderness, all the years that they were in the wilderness, and there never was any problem. It was moved into the land of Canaan, there for 300 years, never any problems. But now, that David decides to bring it back, he builds a new cart. And he puts the ark on the cart. And they're all coming back and they're dancing and they're rejoicing that we're bringing the ark back. And you recall this story, how that in verse 6 of chapter 6, the oxen stumble. A man named Uzzah, he puts up his hand to steady the ark, to keep it from falling off the cart, and he dies. And he dies because God said, don't touch the ark. Well, but it would have fallen. Well, you know, it'll never fall if you never stick it on a cart to start with. In fact, the Bible says David was angry. And he had the ark carried. He knew how to do it. To a person's house named Obed-Edom. Until he could figure out how to get that ark back to his city. And God began to bless Obed-Edom. And the ark is there for months, and people come to David and said, you know, Obed-Edom, God is really blessing him because the ark is there. So David decides, well, maybe I'll swallow my pride and I'll bring the ark back the way it should be brought back, and there were no problems. But now, to the good side of David, we find that he begins to think about this Ark of the Covenant. It comes back, they stick it in the tabernacle, behind the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Put it where it's supposed to be. David got to thinking about that. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 1. And so the Bible tells us, it came to pass that the king dwelt in his house, and Jehovah had given him rest from all of his enemies round about. Now remember, David was not perfect. But David was a man after God's own heart, in that when he did wrong, he turned around and did right. He repented and was sincere of heart. And so it was with this ark. He repents, he does what's right, and there's no problems. And God blesses him and gives him rest from all of his enemies. Verse 2, and the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And that's why I said, the tabernacle wasn't just a tent as we think of a tent. There were portions like that, but then it was larger than that, had all of these curtains. And the ark is there within these curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thy heart. Jehovah is with thee. Nathan stepped out of his bounds at this point. Notice the passage doesn't say, and Jehovah said to Nathan, tell David to go and do all that is in his heart. Nathan recognized that David had a good heart here, that he wanted to do something. I'm living in a better house than the Ark of the Covenant. Surely we need to make something better, more permanent, like my permanent house. I'm not living in a tent. And Nathan sees that. Nathan said, well, then you do what's in your heart, and God will be with you. Verse 4. It came to pass that night that the word of Jehovah came to Nathan, saying, you go tell my servant David, thus saith Jehovah, shall you build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even unto this day. It's been over close to 400 years. There hasn't been any problem. But I've walked in a tent, in a tabernacle, in all of the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel. Spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, later on, we know that God gives a lot of, speaks, he continues, and we're not going to take the time to read the rest of the chapter, but you see, God wants David to know, he appreciates his attitude, and God says, you know, I've blessed you, and I'm going to, from your loins will come someone who will build this temple, as well as who will build an eternal kingdom, Jesus. Jesus was of the tribe of David. And so he tells David that there'll be great blessings that'll continue to come to him, but because he's been a man of war and not wanting people to misunderstand God, there's a difference. God is a God of love and kindness and compassion, but there are times for discipline. And God punished the wicked by allowing the Israelites to win these wars. It wasn't just that God was showing favoritism. He was punishing the wicked. And there's a time and place. Parents are not mean. Parents are not unkind when they discipline a child. The Hebrew writer says, which of us, you know, has not had, and I'm paraphrasing here, a parent who disciplined us. So it is God disciplines us as well. And no discipline for the moment ever seems pleasant. But God was not a God of war disciplining these wicked people. He was a God of love and kindness and blessing for all who would follow him. So he didn't want there to be a misunderstanding. And David, being a man of war, he didn't want him to build the house. Now, those explanations come later. But notice the first thing that's on God's mind. It's not, well, thank you, David, but, you know, having been a man of war, and of course, I wanted you to subdue the enemies and so forth. I don't think that'd be a good idea. We'll let someone else do that. That isn't where God starts out. Because the real issue here was not what David had been doing. The real issue is what God said it was in verse 7. And it was a lesson for Nathan as well as a lesson for David. David had this. It was a nice thought. God's tent was not as nice as David's house, as far as this earth is concerned. But why was God not worried about dwelling in a tent? Because the being of God didn't dwell there. Didn't go to sleep at night, wake up in the morning, have to eat breakfast, lunch, supper in a tent. God dwells in the heavens. He's a spirit. Never goes to sleep. Always is awake. His presence was to be among the people. But it was his presence, it was his word, it was the people trying to be like him that God wanted. He didn't want some special edifice. Ooh, look, God's house. When really his house is in heaven. In other words, you could, if you build the temple out of pure gold, it wouldn't represent where God lives. And so that's why God said, all of these years, you did over 400 years living in a tent. I've never been unhappy. There are so many parallels we can draw from that. You and I are eternal from the standpoint of this time onward. Once God creates us, we don't die. Our physical body does. That's why it's called a tent. We are living in a tent. And we need to be content to live in this tent until it is no longer serves its purpose and the soul goes back to God who gave it. But sometimes we get really upset with our tent. We want things a little better and more permanent. God was happy in his tent. God doesn't accept, though, all nice thoughts. That's a big problem today, and that's our lesson today. When it comes to this religious world, so many people, when it comes to what the Lord's church does, what goes on in their mind is, well, that was a nice thought, was it? Yes, it was a nice thought, but God doesn't accept all nice thoughts. Because some of what we would call a nice thought is from the human perspective, certainly not from heaven's perspective. And that's why Isaiah even made the point that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And he was foretelling of the time in which the Gentiles and the Jews would come together in Christ. And people had a hard time during the New Testament seeing that. But it was because God's thoughts were higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. They always have been. And it's just the arrogance of man. Whether David wasn't trying to be arrogant, he was trying to be nice. But what David didn't understand was what God will eventually tell him. In a nutshell, if I want something, I'll tell you. And if I don't tell you, you don't need to fill in the blanks. Thing is, we just can't think better than God can. But man is continually tempted to do that thing. We can't think of something that's new, that God has forgotten about. Or even of greater arrogance, we think because we finally figured out there's this thing called electricity, we get a kite and put a key on the string and so forth and go, wow, you know, there's something there in that lightning, it's electricity. Can we harness that? Oh, look, we can generate it. We can turn some forms of energy like heat or water that has been dammed up using the gravity. We can take this energy, we can turn it into electricity. Or the sun. Look what we can do now. We make these little panels and arrays or windmills, and we take energy in one form, we turn it into electricity, and it doesn't stop there. We've learned how to make computers and all kinds of things that run off of this electricity. We're just so smart. Now, God probably didn't know that was going to happen. That's why we need to do some things that, well, God probably didn't think about. You know, they didn't have electricity back then. But it's more than that. You see, problem is, David had other ideas that God didn't accept of or approve. They may have been nice, but they weren't what God wanted. And they weren't what was necessary. There are three lessons that we can learn from this. Now understand, there'd be a time and a place for a temple. Solomon would build it with God's blessings, according to what God wanted. What was interesting is that building, the permanency of that building, within several hundred years, God's people, once again, will become arrogant. They won't listen to what he says. They'll become disobedient to his will. And they were not afraid because, you know what? We got the temple right here. Basically, they end up worshiping this building and cease worshiping God. To the point that Ezekiel, in his vision, God gives a vision to Ezekiel where here's the smoke of the glory of God. And it comes out of the temple, it gets in a chariot, and goes to heaven. God had to give this vision to say, that's just a building, and I'm out of here because of your disobedience. It's amazing how we start looking at buildings and things and stop looking at God. God knows, first of all, how to speak all that he wants. And he knows how to do it the first time. Never in Scripture do you find God saying something going, oops, okay, I didn't think of that. Okay, tell you what, I'm going to change that. In fact, the Old Testament is just a shadow of the New. The Bible tells what God planned in the very beginning was found in Christ. He never planned the old. And many have misrepresented God. Okay, he had, oh, I guess, you know, that old law, it just doesn't work. Let me come up with a new one. No, Bible says in the very beginning, he wanted the new. The old law was a tutor to lead us to Christ. It was a schoolmaster. It was to teach us why Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. That's why it was given. God knew how to speak everything he wanted and knew how to do it the first time. Was there ever a truth that he forgot to give us? Jesus said, as he is talking to his disciples, he's going to be crucified. Of course, he'd already told them to be raised the third day, but he wanted them to become, he didn't want them to lose all hope, and he basically was telling them what was going to happen, and he was going to go back to heaven, but he wasn't going to leave them without a comforter. He would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would take from him and would give to them all truth. And that's what he said in verse 12. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. By the way, this is a side note. There have been brethren who've tried to bring all kinds of innovations into the Lord's church by saying that the only thing we need to follow is Matthew through John, the words of Jesus. That Jesus said everything that needed to be said while he was here on this earth. That's simply not true. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Do you see the word many? Many things to tell you. Verse 13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Yes, we better listen to Peter and to James and to Paul. We better listen to these inspired writers because they did come to tell us, as old Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. And it was a story that didn't come from Paul or Peter or James or Jude. It came through the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit's idea. It was really Jesus who said that he would give, verse 14, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall declare it unto you. When you get these people saying, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, or Jesus never said anything about... Yes, he did. Well, where? Well, for instance, 1 Corinthians 6. As he mentions the sinfulness of homosexuality, and such were some of you. Well, that's Paul talking there. Well, where did Paul get it? Through the Holy Spirit. Where did the Holy Spirit get it? Got it through Jesus. Jesus never said anything about qualifications for elders. Jesus never said anything about New Testament worship. Yes, he did. Well, where do you get that? Paul's letter to Timothy, Paul's letter to Titus. You see, there's no truth that the Lord forgot to give us because he was going to guide them into all truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said that he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through his Son. Writing to Timothy, Paul said that all Scripture inspired of God is profitable. It's profitable for this instruction, for this correction. That which is done in righteousness' sake. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. One translation says completely furnished. Or another one, furnished completely unto every good work. Every good work. You see, if God had wanted this of David, he would have said something to David, but he didn't. Nobody is saying David's attitude was not generous and kind and thoughtful. But once again, God knows how to speak all that he wants. And the Scripture will furnish us completely Watch this. Unto every good work. If it's something that God wants and it's something that's good, He will tell us. And if He hasn't told us, we better be careful. If it's a good work, we'll find it stated or implied in the Scriptures. It'll be there. If it's not in the Scripture, it's not what God wants, regardless of how we feel. And again, you notice God never impugns the motives of David. He never tells David that, oh, you thought this was good. But no, what God said was, I will tell you what was good. Nathan, I'll tell you. Have I ever done this? If I haven't, and it's interesting, he says, since you came out of Egypt. Those people knew how to add up the years ago. Yes, that's like 400 years ago. Yeah, that's a long time ago. Secondly, God knows when He wants to speak. We don't live on our timetable, we live on God's. You see, before David came along, there was no cedar house in which to put the Ark of the Covenant. Now that David is king, there's not going to be a cedar house in which to put the covenant, Ark of the Covenant. Now when Solomon comes along, God says that's the proper time. And has Solomon build the temple. And God approves of it. And we know it because when the temple is dedicated, guess what happens? The Bible says the smoke of the glory of Jehovah filled the temple. God physically produced a phenomenon to let the people know what they couldn't see, the invisible aspect of God. That God was with them and was approving of proper worship in the temple. That's why later, when God's people corrupt the worship, that the smoke leaves. But there's a time and a place, and God knew when He would do what He wanted to do. The third lesson is that if God says nothing, we have no authority. And He's not happy with it. David couldn't just think it was a good idea and do it. That's what Nathan said. But Nathan wasn't speaking through inspiration. Nathan was a prophet is just like an evangelist in New Testament times. What was an evangelist supposed to do? Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Can a man stand up before you and preach something that's not the word? Yeah, he can. Does that make it right? Nope. What makes it right? The fact that he's our preacher. Nope. It's only when he preaches the word. And there's no difference in Old Testament times. You had men who, if their heart was right, would speak the words of God. They would be God's prophet, but then there'd be times in which there were false prophets. They would claim to speak God's word, but God hadn't talked to them. Again, Nathan was a good man, but Nathan, he also was walking with his feelings at this point. He probably felt that was a good idea. That's good reasoning on your part, David. And that's why he said, you whatever your heart desires, you just go ahead and do that. God's with you. But was he? Nope. Why wasn't God with him? Because Nathan was not speaking what God had told him. That's why God comes to Nathan at night and tells him first, in all these 400 years, have I ever asked for that? Well, no. Well, it isn't going to happen. It'll happen when I want it to. Because neither you nor David have any authority to do something I haven't asked for. You see, David should have understood that. He just had all that trouble with the ox cart that we talked about. And here Uzzah ends up dying. And it is because David thought it was a good idea. You see, it wasn't just the building of a new cart or something to carry this ark. It was everything that would go with it too. The festivities and the dancing and the rejoicing. And so he takes 30,000 men with him, an army. Big procession here. It's a good idea. That's why David was angry. When God showed him, it wasn't a good idea. Our ideas, no matter how much we may think they're good, the only thing that's going to make God happy is what he has said. So don't get upset with the elders. Don't get upset with the Bible class teacher. Don't get upset with the preacher when they say, well, we're just going to do what the Bible says. They're doing that because they understand if we step outside that authority, we incur God's displeasure. Remember Cain? Cain and Abel both offered a sacrifice to God. God liked one, didn't like the other. Why not? The Hebrew writer said, because what Cain offered was not according to faith. It wasn't according to what God had said. And in fact, Cain got upset because God didn't accept his sacrifice. And God came to Cain and he said this. It's a good lesson in grammar that I'm sure we all learned, and Christine probably still tries to teach kids. There's a difference between good and well. And God said to Cain, if thou doest well, will you not be lifted up? In other words, if when it comes to the act, there's your verb, you know, of sacrifice, if you do it the way I ask you to do it, if you do it well, nobody is saying that Cain's sacrifice was not a sacrifice. No one is saying he didn't give up something. No one is saying that Cain didn't say, here, God, I give this to you. God says, here's what I want. And really, it gets down to the humility of man. If we're willing to do just what God says, it's because we want to serve him. If we want to do what we want to do and tell God you'll like it, there's the arrogance. But again, David wasn't being arrogant here. He was with the ox cart. But with this other, it's a good idea. But God never said anything. Cain thought it was a good idea, but God didn't accept it, because God tells us what he wants. Nadab and Abihu, they take strange fire and offer that in their censer before God, and they were struck dead. God had already told them where to get the fire. You're supposed to get it from the altar. They got it from some other place. Fire's fire. What difference does it make? God doesn't care what difference. Fire's fire. Just get it from some. The important thing is that we're priests and we're offering up this incense to God. Who cares where you get it from? God does. Nadab and Abihu found that out. How many more stories, how many more events does God have to set forth to teach us a very simple lesson? If he says nothing, we have no authority. And by the way, in all of these examples, God never said, thou shalt not. Do you hear people talking about that today? Well, God didn't say you can't do this. God didn't say you can't do that. God didn't tell Cain you can't offer this. God didn't tell Nadab and Abihu you can't get it from another source. God didn't tell David you can't build it. No. What God said was, I didn't tell you. The doctrines of men, all of these assumptions that people make are fatal. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say, Jesus said. He said in Matthew 15, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men. All of men's assumptions are fatal and lead to vain worship. There's so many examples we could give. Have you ever seen in Scripture where God talked about baptizing babies? No? Now, men's theology have come along and have said some things that aren't true. Men have said that you're born in sin. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that, that you inherit your sin from your parents. Men have taught that. And so it seemed good that if the baby is inheriting the sin of the parents, let's baptize them right away. And that seems like, it seems good. That's how that infant baptism got started. It's not because some people came along and said, well, I just don't like God's word. I'm going to throw some of my own stuff in there. No, it made sense. Just like David, it made sense. But of course, it's built on a false assumption. If God wanted little children to be immersed, you'd think there'd be at least one occasion in Scripture, but there isn't. What about sprinkling for baptism? Why is it that that doesn't even come into practice among men for almost 1,000 years? Because they all knew that the Greek word baptism meant to submerge or to immerse, to plunge. And it made sense. But then men come along and say, but I think in some cases it might be good. If there are certain people, if you were to submerge them in water, they could get pneumonia. And that's exactly what was said to a person in their early 90s, about 4 decades ago. And Dad had been studying with them, and they decided they wanted to become a Christian. They wanted to be immersed. And the family was saying, no, no, you're going to kill Grandma. She'll get pneumonia if you get her wet. It was winter time. And her response was, if I die, I'll die as a Christian. She was baptized, went on to live a couple more years. Baptism didn't kill her. But what if it had? She was right. The point is, there's no authority for that. Any more than burning incense today, having a clergy, a priest, over a laity, a priest, instrumental music in the New Testament church. You never find any of that. But I think it's a good idea. Why don't we have big bouncy blow up things out in the parking lot? Why don't we have a meal in the building? You see, I put the term church sponsored because there needs to be proper entertainment and recreation. Time doesn't allow me to go much beyond that. You guys have done it. For years, my wife and I had a fall fest. Invited everybody over for that. Lord willing, we can start doing some more of that type of thing. There was no church sponsored. God's people are to be hospitable. It never was the work of the church. And so when you read through the New Testament, you never find them doing it either. They knew how. They knew how to be hospitable and all that. It just wasn't the work of the church. David had a good idea. His heart was benevolent. It was magnanimous. He wanted to do something for God. And God basically came back and said, if I want you to do something, I'll tell you. And you know, there's enough in God's word that he wants us to do that'll keep us busy all day. The last thing we need to do is busy ourselves trying to think of something new. And we need to ask every day that we live when it comes to doing God's will, not just in worship, but in everyday life. Where does God stand on this moral issue or that moral issue? And the answer is, what has God spoken? And has God spoken about what it is that I'm proposing? And if he hasn't, then I need to leave it go. Before doing anything, I need to ask, what has God said? If you're here this morning and have need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a need to return to him, maybe walking in the ways of the world, we want to encourage you to come back to the Lord, to come to the Lord. to do His will. If you're joining us electronically, we encourage you to get in contact with us and let us know how we can help you get your life right with God. But above all, may we be satisfied, may we be happy, may we be seeking to encourage others. Just listen to what God has said. That's what He wants. That's what will make Him happy. And one of these days, when we meet Him in glory, we will truly be able to identify with and appreciate all that God has done for us. Let us know if we can help you in any way as we stand and sing this song.